This is Tommy Hooker, and you found Pure Country, KEQX, 89.7, Stephenville, Hamilton, and Carlton.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, contents, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This program is brought to you each week by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, as well as the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Welcome to the Harrison Clark Expedition through the Bible. I am David Harris. I'm here with my co-host, Kerry Clark, and we want to welcome you to this call-in radio talk show, and I want to give you the number right off. The number to call is 254-445-2473, or you can email us here at keqx@rocketmail.com. We want to hear your responses, your questions, your comments, and it doesn't necessarily have to be about what we're talking about, but we are going to start a new subject starting today. It's going to take several weeks to get through this because we're going to start a study on the Holy Spirit. And this was a request that came to us that we have a series of lessons on the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the things that a lot of preachers like to shy away from. And Kerry, you and I are not one of those kind of guys like to shy away from a whole lot. And
that's
so
right.
we just jumped on this thing. So we would encourage you, if it is within your reach and your grasp, if you're not driving down the highway, to take your Bibles and study along with us as we study about what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. Now, our motto here has always been, you have heard what men have had to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. And we're going to stick here with the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. Why in the world would we want to study something like this? Well, there are numerous reasons. The main reason, I would say, is that God wants us to know about the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't have put the instructions concerning the Holy Spirit in the Bible had He not want us to know these things. And so we do need to know and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason for the hope that is in us, and that includes our knowledge about the Holy Spirit that is actually going to come through the Bible. Today there's a tremendous amount of misunderstanding in religion, and perhaps no subject is more misunderstood than that of the Holy Spirit. His reality is misunderstood, His person is misunderstood, His mission here on this earth is misunderstood. How He influences people in conversion is misunderstood. His sanctification is misunderstood. Whether He operates directly or whether He operates through a medium, that is misunderstood. Whether He is still giving modern day revelations, that has been misunderstood. And whether Holy Spirit baptism is still a current phenomenon is also misunderstood. Everything relating to the Holy Spirit is misconceived and misappropriated by reckless men and women of our day. Now, friends, one thing we want you to know is that everything that you could possibly truly know about the Holy Spirit is going to come through your Bible, or you can't know it.
That's right.
Carry everything that we know about God, about Jesus, and about the Holy Spirit is going to come through the Bible. It's going to come through the revelation that is given to us and put into our hands. And if we don't know Him that way, we don't know Him at all.
Well, David, you're exactly right in this thought that many people have that, you know, I know this about God. If it's not revealed in the Word, then you don't know it.
Absolutely.
Simply don't know it.
And I've heard people say, and you've heard people say, and a lot of other people, they don't know a thing in the world about the Bible. They don't know a thing in the world about religion. But they have this feeling in their heart, and it was put there by the Holy Spirit. Now, how did they know that? That's my big question. And we would invite anyone listening to call and ask. This is going to be a very serious study because this is a very, very serious subject.
That's right.
The one thing that is in common with every denominational body in the world is a misconception of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Now, to what degree that misconception might be carried in, and to what lengths that they will take it. Now that just depends on what denominational body you're talking to,
right,
and about. But every one of them have a misconception about this Holy Spirit, and that is one of the great reasons that we want to tackle this subject, Kerry.
Yes. Well, friends, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and I would like for us to begin our reading in verse number 1. And David, what we're going to see is immediately as we open up the Bible begins to speak of the Holy Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit of God as a person that is doing something. His will is being accomplished. And so we need to understand right off the bat, friends, that the Holy Spirit is a part of divine revelation, and we find it at the very beginning of the Word of God. In Genesis 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Now listen to this, friends. "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, David, there are several things that I think we need to talk about before we go any further. First of all, when it says, "In the beginning, God," the word there, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but there are plenty of things that we can use to access this, but the word there is Elohim, and that word is a plural word. And so when it says, "In the beginning, God," it uses a plural word. But then it says, "In the beginning, God created," and the word "created" is singular. And so what we learn from that, friends, is something that we've heard a lot about, but the Bible does teach us that within the Godhead, there is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And we see this in the very opening verse of the Bible. But then when we get to verse number 2, David, we see the Spirit of God is then moving upon the face of the deep. And so we wanted to bring that out as we began our study. But let's notice, David, in our next thought, that there are misconceptions about the fact that the Holy Spirit is even a spirit.
Right.
You know, there are some people that they do not understand for whatever reason, and of course we're going to explain this as we get in deeper into our lesson. But there are so many misconceptions out there, David. But one of them, this idea that the Holy Spirit is not even a spirit. They believe that He is a breath, a wind blowing or something along those lines. And I don't know where all these misconceptions come from, but David, it may be that the Holy Spirit is linked with the name of God. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and that may be a part of where this misconception has grown. But the first explanation or the first mention of the Holy Spirit is found, as we just read, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2. As we've already said, there are three persons in the Godhead. And David, the Bible talks of God the Father being a spirit.
Right.
Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse number 4, or verse number 24, that God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And by the way, friends, when I said God is spirit, in the Greek language, there's no definite article, and so there's no indefinite article, so, and there's not a definite article in front of the word spirit, so it is not God is a spirit, it is God is spirit. God, by His very nature, is a spiritual being. And on the other hand, Christ Jesus is also Spirit. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so, friends, each member of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are all spiritual beings. And so, friends, I don't understand why we look at the Holy Spirit as being so mysterious or complex, and we look at Him as if He is so much more complex than either the Father or the Son. And David, that's simply not the case. God, the Father, is Spirit. Christ is Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is Spirit.
Right. And you know, a lot of people have trouble with this thing called the Godhead.
Yes.
And there are some denominational bodies who refuse to accept the fact that there is a Godhead. But Paul talks about the Godhead.
That's right.
When he was teaching the Greeks in Acts chapter 17. He talked about the Godhead there. And so we've got to recognize that there are three persons in the Godhead.
That's right.
And I think the key word there is persons.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is no less a person than God is, and God is no less a person than Jesus Christ is. And we need to understand that if there is a mystery concerning the Holy Spirit, there should be the same kind of mystery concerning Jesus and God. And yet we don't seem to have a big problem with who God is or who Jesus is, but we have a tremendous problem understanding who the Holy Spirit is.
Well, and David, when you talk to people, most people, if you start talking to them about God, they're more than willing to go to the Bible and understand that the Bible is not only the final word about God, but it is the only word about God. And you mentioned that in the very introductory remarks, that the only way that we know anything about either God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, it's got to come through the Bible. This idea that, you know, I've got this feeling or this thought, we're going to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says.
Right.
And by the way, if you want to join in on the discussion, the number to call is 254-445-2473. Let me do that again, 254-445-2473, or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. But we want to encourage you to participate, and we've had a lot of great participation on our program, but we want to encourage you to participate. And obviously, David, if there's someone out there that doesn't believe that the Holy Spirit is Spirit, then we would encourage them to call and explain from the Bible why they understand that.
Right, right. And what we're talking about are misconceptions that may be out there in religion and just in general misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. This is the way we're starting this thing because of the misconceptions. There is so much in the religious world that is a misconception about the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It's just unbelievable. So, first of all, we need to understand his name is descriptive of himself.
Yes.
He is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So he is deity, holy meaning pure, deity, and he is a spirit. So, but there's also a misconception carried about his being a person.
Yes.
The being a spirit does not negate him being a person. God is a person, Christ is a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person. And many religious folks, they will concede the first two, but they will adamantly deny the personality of the third person. And really, I don't know why. I guess it's perceived that this spirit, as you mentioned just a moment ago, he is an influence.
Yeah.
More like a breath of air than anything else. But he is a person. If we can keep that one thing in mind throughout this study of the Holy Spirit, I believe it will help clarify a lot of things. And we need to address him as a person.
Yes.
In the masculine gender here, he is the third person of the Godhead, God, the Holy Spirit. And so when we see people using him as an influence, and you ask, well, how do people come up with this idea that he is just only an influence? They don't get it from the Bible.
No, no.
And so what we have to do is back up, and whatever you learn from man, put it out of your mind for just a moment we look at what the Bible has to say, and let's just see what God has to say. Because everything that we know about God, everything we know about Jesus, and everything we know about the Holy Spirit is going to come through this book, or we don't know it at all.
Truly
know it. And so we've got to take this misconception that man has put in our mind about what and who the Holy Spirit is, this person, and then take what the Bible has to say about it.
Well, David, you know, you stop and think about it. When we're saying that the Holy Spirit is not simply an influence, we're not saying the Holy Spirit does not influence us.
Mm-hmm.
God influences us. Jesus Christ influences us, and the Holy Spirit influences us. And so we're not saying that he doesn't influence us, because certainly through the Word of God, God influences us, Christ influences us, and the Holy Spirit influences us. So I wanted to make sure that we're not misunderstanding. We are not saying he does not influence us, but friends, the Holy Spirit is not simply some influence that's floating around out there. And, you know, one morning I wake up and David, I think it'd be a good day to go buy a new car.
Mm-hmm.
And then I go and I find a great deal on a car, and you hear people say, well, that was the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And, you know, he was influencing you to go buy that car.
And this is what we run into because of man's teaching.
Yes.
And as I mentioned just a moment ago, through all of these denominational bodies, we find different stages, if you will.
Yes.
Of influence, direct influence in the denominational world by the Holy Spirit himself, comes from speaking directly to an individual and telling them what to tell somebody else, to a nudge or a small voice that
yes.
somebody hears somewhere.
Yes.
But we need to understand that these misguided religionists have proposed him to be something like liquid.
Yes.
Something like a breath, something like a fluid that you can pour out. And where this comes from is some figurative language that we find in our Bibles, Gary.
Well, yes, you're exactly right. The Bible tells us in Joel chapter 2, and friends, we want to encourage you, if you do have your Bibles, that you open to the book of Joel. And we're going to notice a statement that is found beginning in verse number 28. Joel chapter 2 and verse number 28. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant of him," or excuse me, "the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now, David, several things jump out. When it's talking about God pouring out his Spirit, very clearly this is set in the midst of what we might call figurative or metaphorical language.
Yes.
Notice that he says that he's going to show great wonders in the earth. There's going to be blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun is going to be turned into darkness. The moon's going to be turned into blood. David, very clearly, he is using figurative or metaphorical language
right.
in describing this great event that he calls, down in verse number 32, the day of the Lord. So he's describing this event that's going to be just beyond the comprehension of mankind,
mm-hmm.
and he's doing it in a way with figurative words to help us understand the significance of what he said.
Well, now, this prophecy of Joel is the Holy Spirit word,
yes,
given to Joel to be written down. It is inspired word, and it is given about 770 years before
yes.
it actually comes to fruition. And what he's talking about here is the day that the church is established.
That's it.
On that very day when the kingdom is established in Acts chapter 2,
yes.
We read the very same language
right.
Beginning there in verse number 16.
Yes.
There we read, let me just read this. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and then he quotes the passage. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And that's just exactly the way he started the prophecy there. Now, there's a lot of confusion because they want to take that figurative language and make it extremely literal.
Yes.
But as you pointed out just a moment ago, if you take that and make it literal, then the sun did turn into literal blood.
Yes.
And you've got to use just a little bit of logic here to see
yes.
when he's using figurative language and when he is using literal language. And the literal language is not being used here. It's figurative. And so a lot of people's misconception of the Holy Spirit is the fact that he's going to pour out the Spirit.
Yes.
As a liquid. And these are spiritual blessings that are going to be poured out, and the material will follow the spiritual.
Yes. Friends, we're up against a break. I hate to say that. It seems like we just got started, but we want to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show. We certainly appreciate all the calls. We want you to call, and the number to call is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473, or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com, and we'll see you on the other side of the break.
I come to the garden alone.
The prophet Isaiah said, "The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death upon them, a light has shined." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Years later, centuries later, when the apostles began to preach concerning Christ's church, this same area saw many people become Christians, and we read that in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, the light of Christ's redemption shone brightly. The light of Christ makes a difference in your life. The darkness of sin, you can find the light of His forgiveness. In the darkness of ignorance, His wisdom illumines the way. In the darkness of trials and trouble, His presence dispels the blackness. Whatever darkness threatens to overshadow your life, let Jesus be the light who drives it away. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You are invited to come worship with us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where the light of Christ is taught. Bible class begins at 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning, with worship following at 10:30. Correspondence courses are also offered. Call us at 254-968-8167. Let us worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the
Lord. Pony Express was a colorful part of American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, about 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, sped along the trail on 500 of the best horses available. To conserve weight, clothing was light. Special lightweight saddles were used. The mail pouches were thin and light also. Letters were written on thin paper and postage was $10 an ounce. Yet each rider carried a full-size Bible. It was presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he carried it with him on every trip. Oh, how we need Bible-toting and Bible-quoting Christians today. The Parkhouse Church of Christ is committed to spreading the gospel to Central Texas and beyond by speaking the truth in love. Friends, we would like to invite you to visit our services. We have Bible classes for all ages Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our morning worship services begin at 10:25. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. on Sunday. And we also have midweek Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you would like to contact us, please call 254-386-3953. We meet at 1300 East Boynton Street in Hamilton, and our mailing address is P.O. Box 107, Hamilton, Texas, 76531. You may also visit us on the web, www.archivecoc.com. We look forward to seeing you soon.
Friends, we want to welcome you back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. We certainly are excited that you've chosen to tune into our program. And David and I are beginning a new series this afternoon, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And we began by looking at some of the misconceptions that exist. And friends, the reason that we did that is to help us. You know, David, I find it interesting that when you want to learn what something is, it certainly helps to learn what it is not, or
absolutely,
he is not. And mm-hmm. So that's what we're doing. But I understand that we have a caller on the line. And caller, we just ask if you'd give your first name and your question or comment, if you would.
Okay, this is Don, and I'm calling just to say that there are many misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. Basically, I agree with most everything you've said here.
Uh-huh.
One thing, you said you didn't know where some of the ideas came from, neither do I. I have a sneaking suspicion that one that you mentioned that involved the wind blowing or breath,
yes,
or spirit. Well, the same Greek word is used for spirit, for wind, and also for the Holy Spirit, and for breath.
Yes.
And you can tell by context, and if you look at the context of the Bible, there's no way that you could misunderstand any of that, but a lot of people play into that. Also, there's one other heresy that I have heard from a relative of mine, and I yet had him to explain how he came up with it, except that some phrases in the Bible use the term Holy Ghost, others Holy,
okay,
Spirit.
Uh-huh.
And he said there was four parts of,
wow,
the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and Holy Spirit, and you could not change him on that. So I have no explanation for that one.
Well, go ahead, Terry.
Well, Don, I appreciate your call, and you're exactly right. You know, this word does mean breath. And it's used, as you said, and you look at the context, but it's interesting you said that, Don. I recently had a discussion with a person, and they also indicated that they felt there were four persons in the Godhead, because they said there's got to be a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, or else the Bible wouldn't describe them that way. And I pointed out that it's simply the translators that use those words. It's not actually the Greek text. And they use those words differently, and so I know exactly what you're talking about.
And also, Don, you might notice that these misconceptions come from a lack of study of what the Word has to say,
yes,
about this Holy Spirit. And as we mentioned to begin with, the only way that we can know the Holy Spirit is through the revelation of the Word. There is no other way that we can get a hold of this, and we're going to get into some of the things that these highly religious individuals have had to say about the Holy Spirit, but they're not getting this from the Bible.
Yes,
and those things are extremely confusing and misleading to the general public, or even to religion in general. Theologians come up with their own take on what the Bible has to say.
Well, yeah, I think that's very true, and you do have to look at everything in context. And
yes,
when you do, it's very the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Not that we understand all of it, but it is clear to us.
Absolutely,
I mean,
absolutely.
Who can understand the Holy Trinity? If God's ways were not better, higher, and more powerful than ours, He wouldn't be our God.
Amen to that.
So there are things we have to accept by faith.
Yes. Okay, Don, we appreciate that call.
You bet.
All right. Let's continue on with this thought that we're talking about, and we appreciate Don calling. We appreciate Don listening. And friends, this idea of the Holy Spirit being poured out, and we read from Joel chapter 2, we read of the fulfillment of that promise in Acts chapter 2, But I want to encourage you to open in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Friends, I believe that as we study the Bible and we begin to look at, see how language is used, it really helps to clarify some of these things that are not as clear maybe in our minds. In Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon is writing to his son. Solomon is the king of Israel. And he said he wants his son, in verse number 2, to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. He says in verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. Now notice, go down to verse number 20. He says, wisdom cries out. She uttereth her voice in the street. David, very clearly, he is saying that wisdom, using a metaphor, mm-hmm. describing wisdom like a woman walking the street. So he says, wisdom is out crying like a woman walking in the street. And wisdom is pleading with people. In verse number 22, about why are you going to continue to love simplicity? But the point that we want to look at, David, is actually found in verse number 23. Listen to what he says. And this is wisdom, Solomon says, crying in the street. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. David, very clearly, he's not saying that wisdom actually is going to be poured out upon the people. It's
right.
The words,
mm-hmm.
the instructions that come through wisdom. And ultimately, as Solomon began in Proverbs chapter 1, he's talking about knowledge of the Word of God.
Absolutely. And it's you know, the wisdom is used as a metaphor. I like to use it as wisdom personified.
Yes, that's exactly right.
As if wisdom were a person itself, or herself, however that it's being used, him or her.
Yes.
But the wisdom is poured out just in the same way that the knowledge of God by the Spirit is poured out, not a liquid, but a figurative way of putting it out there.
Yes.
You know, you can pour out your heart to somebody in a discussion.
Yes, that's right.
And that does not literally mean that your heart's going to come out of your body or
yeah.
you're going to lose your mind. You know,
it
is just a figure and a way that we use to describe the way that we're putting things out there.
Right. And David, you know, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when he was given on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, when the church was established, he so overwhelmed the spirits of the apostles that the Bible describes it as if they received a baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And David, you know, another misconception that is out there is the idea that the Holy Spirit is something like electricity or like a magnetic force. And David, we have a quote here, and it's called The Key to Science of Theology, which is a Mormon book. And in this book, I'm going to quote what they write about the Holy Spirit. They write, He, of course meaning the Holy Spirit, is a divine fluid composed of material atoms or particles, or in other words, an impersonal energy or cosmic force through which God acts. They continue, the Holy Spirit is in a class with magnetism or electricity. David, I mentioned this before when we were studying this afternoon. I would hate to stand before God on the day of judgment and having wrote words like that about the Holy Spirit, like he's a magnetic or a magnet or electricity. I guess shocking, you know.
what this theologian, and I use that in a very loose term,
mm-hmm.
what this professed theologian has taken upon himself is to reword God's definition of who the Holy Spirit
is. That's right. That's exactly right.
God said he's a person, and he has taken the persona completely out of the Holy Spirit, and God said he's a person. Now, when you start rearranging God's words in that fashion, you can bring upon yourself all kinds of destruction.
Yes.
All kinds of destruction.
Yes.
And the cosmic force, Adam. Now, what would have been thought of this had it been written 100 years prior to what he wrote it? There wasn't even an Adam discovered, you know, for a long time. And electricity wasn't discovered for a long time. And so now we've got this guy, all of a sudden he gets this great revelation as to who the Holy Spirit is, and it absolutely has no reflection upon what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit.
Well, David, what would people think if someone wrote, God the Father is a divine fluid composed of material atoms or particles, or in other words, an impersonal energy or cosmic force? God is in the class with magnetism or electricity. I don't think anybody in the religious world would have accepted that.
No, none at all.
They would have said, "Whoa, wait a minute! You've gone completely. You're not even in the ballpark anymore."
Right. Mm-hmm.
David, if somebody would like to call and also join in, the number to call is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473, or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. David, you know, this kind of misunderstanding that we're talking about actually leads people to believe that the Holy Spirit is leading them to be hysterical in their emotions. These misguided people tend to lose all powers of rational behavior, and their intellects are totally enslaved by their uncontrolled emotions. Now, friends, David and I both want to say as emphatically as we can, the Holy Spirit is not responsible for these demonstrations that are nothing more than confusion.
Well, absolutely. And you know, a lot of people, and by the way, those individuals who have not been taught what the Bible has to say in relation to the Holy Spirit and the description and the discovery that we can make through the scriptures about the Holy Spirit, these individuals, because they have been taught that he's like electricity, or because they've been taught that he's like some kind of a magnetic force, you've seen the pictures. You've seen the pictures of some of these religious bodies where these people will all of a sudden get up and lose their bodily control, and they'll just they'll start quaking and moving and shaking, and they're just filled with this liquid magnetism that these people are talking about. But the Bible never ever mentions anything like that, and yet they will lose all control of their bodily movements. They will lose control of their tongues, and they're just overwhelmed, and they just can't help themselves, according to them. And they will even go to the point, Kerry, and some of these denominational bodies, of saying that if you can't do that, if you don't feel what I feel, you don't have the Spirit and you can't go to heaven.
Well, David, there's like we say, there's just a lot of misconceptions out there. David, we actually received an email, and the email is discussing baptism, and the writer asked us to talk about the significance of the words "in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit" when someone is baptized. Well, David, you know, and let's turn and read the verse together, and I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we want to look at what the Bible says. Jesus begins this discussion in verse number 18 by saying that all power or all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then Jesus said this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Verse number 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Well, David, there's several things that jump out. First of all, when the Bible talks about doing something in the name of, it's talking about doing it by the authority
by
of.
By the authority of it.
You know, and we've used this illustration, friends. When the policeman knocks on your door, and obviously we hope this doesn't happen, but at midnight you get a knock on the door, and someone says, "Open the door in the name of the law." They are saying, by the authority that the law gives us, you must open the door. So, David, when we read this phrase in Matthew chapter 28 about how that we're to go and make disciples in all the nations, and when we do this, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, it's simply talking about that we are doing this by the authority of the Godhead.
Right.
That's what it's talking about, friend. This, by the way, is not some formula that must be said as if it's a magical incantation that when you say these words, something magical happens. It's talking about doing it by the authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, David, this really ties in with our discussion.
Right.
Because, friends, we need to understand that God the Father is and was actively involved in the Great Commission that we're to take this gospel to the whole world. God is the architect. The Father is the architect. Christ is the one who actually did the work. He's the one that came, lived his life here on this earth. But, David, here's something that we sometimes overlook. The Holy Spirit revealed all of this to us through the apostles. So he's simply taking in capsule form and telling us, saying, you need to understand that when you're going out and you're teaching the world, you're doing this by the authority of a word that we've used already, the Godhead.
Right.
That's what he's talking about in Matthew chapter 28. It's not some magical incantation that when you say the names or say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that this is some kind of magic that we're performing. He's simply saying this is to be done by the authority of God. Yeah, right. Of the Godhead.
And it's interesting how he prefaces that in verse 18 when he says, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Yes.
And then at the establishment of the church, after they went into Jerusalem, after they waited for the Holy Spirit to pour the gifts, the spiritual gifts upon those apostles on that day where they could speak in tongues that they had not studied.
Right.
Where they could quote the scriptures back there of Joel that we read just a moment ago. Then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they asked, well, what must we do to be saved? The answer to that was repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that name is the one that has all authority to do these things.
Yes.
And so as you say, it's not a magical formula. It is just Jesus calling our attention to the fact that all of the entire Godhead is involved in this whole thing. And we've got another caller on the line right now. Would you please give us your name, your first name, and give us your comment or your question?
Well, it's Jason again. I keep bothering y'all.
No, you're not bothering us. We love to hear you, Jason. Love to hear you call.
But the thing, as I sit here listening to what y'all are saying, and I agree with you on everything you've said thus far, that the thing that I have discovered with people when they have a misconception regarding something in the Bible, that misconception goes back to there's something in that word that they don't like.
Yeah,
something that their life doesn't line up with, or some practice of worship that God has authorized that they don't care for. And I think Peter deals with some of these folks when he talks about Paul's writings in 2 Peter 3 and 16, that they twist it to their own destruction.
Rest the scriptures, I believe, is the King James Version of that.
Yeah, I'm looking at a New King James, and it says twist.
Mm-hmm.
And either way, you know, the point's the same. And, it goes to certain things, like just as a, for instance, Carrie knows this about me, I can't stand the taste of grape juice. It just, to me, that is the worst stuff on planet Earth. And if I weren't interested in what the Bible says regarding the Lord's Supper, I could twist the scriptures to say, well, the Holy Spirit told me I don't have to take grape. I can have unsweetened iced tea on the Lord's Supper because the Holy Spirit told me so. Things like that. That's what I found with people, and you know, who have this misconception of something or some direct revelation or so forth, is it something in the Bible that they simply don't want to line up with.
Yes.
And, you know, we're going to get to that misconception about how he influences man here in just a minute, Jason. But I think your point is well taken. What happens is when people find something in the Bible that they don't like, what they do is they blame it on the Holy Spirit,
yeah.
Because they will get some kind of a revelation outside of the Word of God from this Holy Spirit that is just out there in the air somewhere. And this Holy Spirit's going to tell them what to do that is going to be different than what the Bible has to say. And this eliminates, it actually eliminates, if you take that view of the Holy Spirit, it will eliminate every single bit of the authority of the Bible.
That's right.
Exactly. Anyway, appreciate you what you're saying tonight.
Well, thank you very much.
We've
got a break coming up, I believe, and we're going to resume our discussion on the Holy Spirit on the other side of the break. The number to call is
254-445-2473. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord.
The Pony Express was a colorful part of American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, about 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, sped along the trail on 500 of the best horses available. To conserve weight, clothing was light. Special lightweight saddles were used. The mail pouches were thin and light also. Letters were written on thin paper and postage was $10 an ounce. Yet each rider carried a full-size Bible, presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he carried it with him on every trip. Oh, how we need Bible-toting and Bible-quoting Christians today. The Park Heights Church of Christ is committed to spreading the gospel to Central Texas and beyond by speaking the truth in love. Friends, we would like to invite you to visit our service. We have Bible classes for all ages Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our morning worship services begin at 10:25. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. on Sunday. And we also have midweek Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you would like to contact us, please call 254-386-3953. We meet at 1300 East Boynton Street in Hamilton, and our mailing address is P.O. Box 107, Hamilton, Texas, 76531. You may also visit us on the web, www.parkheightscoc.com. We look forward to seeing you soon.
I come to the garden alone.
The prophet Isaiah said, "The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death upon them, a light has shined." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Years later, centuries later, when the apostles began to preach concerning Christ's church, this same area saw many people become Christians, and we read that in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, the light of Christ's redemption shone brightly. The light of Christ makes a difference in your life. The darkness of sin, you can find the light of His forgiveness. In the darkness of ignorance, His wisdom illumines the way. In the darkness of trials and trouble, His presence dispels the blackness. Whatever darkness threatens to overshadow your life, let Jesus be the light who drives it away. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You are invited to come worship with us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where the light of Christ is taught. Bible class begins at 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning, with worship following at 10:30. Correspondence courses are also offered. Call us at 254-968-8167. Let us worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth.
Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and I'm here with my co-host Kerry Clark. And we are considering a brand new subject today. We're considering the Holy Spirit, and we're going to start this entire series of lessons on the Holy Spirit with the misconceptions that have been out there concerning the Holy Spirit. If you'd like to jump in on the conversation, the number to call is 254-445-2473, or you can email us at rocketmail.com. Now, what we've considered thus far is the misconception of the Holy Spirit being a spirit and the misconception about Him being a person. And one of those misconceptions is that men have come up with these ideas about who and what the Holy Spirit is. It has absolutely nothing to do with what the Bible has to say. And as we've always said in this on this show, our motto is, you have heard what men have said, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Well, let me just tell you what some men have said about the Holy Spirit. And this comes from a Mormon document. Name of the document or the book is The Key to Science of Theology. And this is what they have to say about the Holy Spirit in the Mormon world. He, the Holy Spirit, is a divine fluid composed of material atoms or particles, or in other words, an impersonal energy or cosmic force through which God acts. The Holy Spirit is in a class with magnetism or electricity. And we made mention just a moment ago, this man or this group of men that have come up with this kind of a definition for the Holy Spirit are doing just exactly the opposite of what God has said in his revealed word. As a matter of fact, they go out to the length to say that he is impersonal, that there is no person in him, and the Bible constantly refers to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Godhead. Now, we mentioned just a moment ago that this kind of misunderstanding leads to hysterical emotionalism, how that people just lose control, and they claim that their body movements are not their own, it's the Holy Spirit moving through them, and now they're speaking in languages that nobody can understand, and it just goes on and on and on. And they claim they can't help it. And they go to the point, and we mentioned this just a moment ago, Carrie, the point that says that if you can't do this, if the Holy Spirit's not doing that to you, then you can't go to heaven. You don't have the Spirit, and you can't go to heaven.
Well, yeah, you're exactly right. And, David, you know, this week Terry and I were out visiting. My wife and I were out visiting, and we visited a man, and he had got shocked by electricity. He had been out working. He's runs a ranch or owns a ranch, and he was out working, and he was changing out a light bulb. He didn't realize the floor was damp, and he got a hold of that electricity, David, and he said he couldn't turn loose, and he said it actually took him down to his knees, and when he finally got down to his knees, he was jerking. His daughter saw all of this. He was jerking, and it finally, when he got down to his knees, he was able to turn loose. But that electricity had a hold of him, David. He said, I was tensed up, and I was jerking, and I couldn't control myself. And that's what this man, or as you said, these men, that's what they're saying about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, and it's just like electricity. He just courses through your veins, your muscles, and you can't do anything. Well, David, where in the world is that in the Bible?
It's not in there. It is not in there. And it's this kind of stuff that causes all of the misconception about the Holy Spirit to even take hold. And people get so involved in this kind of things. Misguided people, they tend to lose all powers of rational behavior, and their intellect, the intelligence of these people, are just absolutely enslaved by these uncontrolled emotions, and it happens to varying degrees as to how it will happen. Now, what I would like to point out, Carrie, is that the Holy Spirit is not responsible for such demonstrations as that. They cannot blame that on the Holy Spirit, because it just can't be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, we are told that the Father is not the author of confusion, but he is the author of peace.
That's right.
So that brings us to another misconception about how it is that the Holy Spirit influences man. And this is a very important part, because he does, as you mentioned earlier, he does indeed influence us. But how does he influence us? Now, there's a lot of misguided preachers that assure a lot of gullible audiences, and I'm not throwing that out there in a disparaging commentary. Gullible people are people who are not knowledgeable about a subject. When I watch a magic show, I'm pretty gullible.
Yeah, amen.
Because I don't understand how that stuff works.
Yeah.
And I'm pretty gullible. So they've got something over on me. I don't know. I don't understand. Well, the only way that somebody that calls themselves a preacher can have a gullible audience is to speak to an audience that doesn't know what the Bible has to say.
Yes, and David, they actually try to coerce their audience into not really paying attention about exactly what the Bible really says.
Right.
You know, David, on this idea of the Holy Spirit being like electricity, when it gets a hold of you, you can't control yourself. You read 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, God is not the author of confusion.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 32, he says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. David, these men, under control of the Holy Spirit, in what they were teaching and what they were saying, were still able to control themselves.
Right.
And we need to understand that. And, you know, David, when you talk about people being gullible, and again, we're not saying that in a derogatory way. We're simply saying we need to make sure that we get the Bible out, understand what the Bible actually says. And, David, when it comes to the Holy Spirit influencing us, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit's influence comes through the Word of God, the
Absolutely.
Bible.
Absolutely.
You know,
the same way we get our faith, by the way.
That's exactly right, Romans 10 and verse 17. Mm-hmm. You know, the New Testament, in my estimation, makes it perfectly clear that the Holy Spirit operates through the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about we are begotten by the Word of truth in James chapter 1 and verse number 18. And so God is begetting us through His Word.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit is the one who revealed that word. And so this idea that the Holy Spirit talks to me, and David, you know, what usually happens is they will begin to give a contradictory message to the Bible.
They, the charlatan preachers.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. And, you know, they will begin to say, well, you know, well, I know the Bible says that God condemns adultery, but...
Mm-hmm.
I've got this revelation from the Holy Spirit, David, and He's telling me that in your situation, you're okay. God's not really going to judge you for that adultery. Now, David, how in the world can we come up with those things?
Well, I have contended all along that religion, to a lot of people, has nothing to do with souls. It has everything to do with the dollar.
Yeah.
And when you have charlatan preachers that will preach and tickle the ears of the listeners and never upset anybody because they don't want to hold anybody responsible for anything, when you have these charlatan preachers out there that are more interested in putting seats in a pew than they are putting souls in heaven,
yes,
then you're going to get that kind of thing. And the more this thing just feeds on itself. And you'll hear some of these preachers say, I had a message from God today, and here's what He told me to tell you.
Yeah.
And friends, if I can instruct you to do one thing, when a preacher tells you that, you call him a bald-faced liar, and if you'll stay hooked to this program for the next 3 or 4 weeks, we will show you why he is a bald-faced liar for saying such a thing.
Well, David, you know, you made the comment about money being the motivating factor. And in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. But listen, folks, to verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this, friends, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. David, very clearly, Paul, writing again by the inspiration mm-hmm. of the Holy Spirit, is telling us that sometimes people are simply guided by this desire of self. It's a very right. selfish thing.
Right.
And like you said, sometimes it revolves around money. Sometimes it revolves around possession. David, sometimes it even revolves around the fact that they would like to have something that you have. Joseph Smith, who founded the Mormon Church, we talked about the Mormon Church earlier, or Joseph Smith, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. The story is told that if he moved into a community and he liked your wife, well, then he would say, well, the Holy Spirit told me that she's my wife now and take your wife from you. Now, David, what kind of men subject themselves to that.
Well, I don't know what kind of man would think that that was an actual teaching from the Bible to begin with.
And we see it going on now, David.
Right, exactly. And presumably, these words that will cause men to do, and I believe Jason had it right when he said they don't want to hear what the Bible has to say, so they make up something and they blame it on the Holy Spirit. But friends, what we need to understand is we cannot blame sin on the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
We cannot use the Holy Spirit as a catch-all for sin. It just flat will not work. It cannot work. It's not within the realm of our possibility. I guess we are getting close to quitting time. Our man is shaking his head over here. So looks like it's about time to wrap it up. Friends, we want you to tune in again next week, because we're going to continue about these misconceptions of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about how he influences man. We're going to talk about misconceptions in the past and in the present, and we're going to have and the biggest part of this whole lesson here is the misconception relative to the actual indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. Now, how does that happen? And we're going to have the Bible answer, not my thought, not Carrie's thought. As I said, our motto has always been, you've heard what men have had to say, that we're not going to be another one, bunch of them. We're going to tell you what the Bible has to say about it. So please be ready to tune in next week, and we will continue. I'll be here next week.
Okay.
It's the week after that I'm going to be gone. Tune in, and we'll continue with our study of the Holy Spirit. And what I would like to end this with and turn it over to Carrie is God bless America.
Well, David, and I appreciate that. And I couldn't remember if you said you were going to be gone next week or the week after that. But Terry Jackson, if you're listening, you might be listening even more closely, because I'll probably be calling you about helping me fill in. But we do want to say we appreciate your attention. And may God bless you as you continue to study His divine word.